taken your hands a copy of God's Word. We're going to turn to Ephesians 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and our ushers will be sure that you receive one. Our theme as a congregation, giving us some direction, some sense of unity as we seek God together, is a theme of prayer this year, encouraging everyone to be involved in prayer groups in one way, shape, or form, prayer partnerships. And many of you have been doing that and growing thereby, and we've seen God answer our prayers. And so for a few weeks here, we're looking at a series of prayers through the Scripture, so that we can learn how to pray. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has laid out God's grand plan of salvation, all that it is God has done so that we might know Him. And now when we come to chapter 3, verses 14 and following, we see Paul praying that all of this that God has done would become reality in the lives of God's people in the particular city of Ephesus. And we pray that this would also be true in our own midst. So before we read God's word, let's go to Him and ask that He would apply these things to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is given so that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, which is found in knowing Jesus Christ, and so that we might have fellowship with You forever, Lord, so that we might ultimately be filled with all the fullness of God. And we pray, Lord, that You would accomplish that in part here today, as we would read Your word and hear it proclaimed, as we would meditate upon it. Give us grace, Lord, that we might take it to heart. And we pray this morning that You might enlarge our hearts so that we would be more able to understand You and the glory of Your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, this is the word of God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God take His truth and write it upon our hearts forever. Well, it was 12 years ago that Elizabeth and I took a group of young people down to the Echo Farm, Educational Concerns for Hunger organization in Florida, and we had a group of some 20 young people, and we would go and we would labor there in the hot sun, and it's humid, and there was a lot of work to be done. And day by day, we would arise, we would eat breakfast, we would go, we would labor through the day, or a short break for lunch. And by the time evening would come, there were these 20 or so young people who had formerly been full of life and vigor, absolutely wiped out, strewn out across the floor after the meal, in some cases barely able to move, often sort of groaning and telling stories of the things that had happened that day. And they were those who were sapped of power. There was nothing left by the end of the day, which was really a good thing in that particular case. But often we find that this is true when we come to church as well, isn't it? We meet the saints, and we look into one another's eyes, and we see that we are those who lack power because of the fall into sin. We lack ability to accomplish the things that God has called us to do, and we're not able to be what He wants us to be. And so we come week by week wearied from having to deal with our situations at work, perhaps being persecuted, perhaps our own struggles with sin. Perhaps we battle weaknesses of the flesh and problems with our health. We've been laboring in ministries, and we recognize by the end of the week that we are a people who are incapable on our own. We're without strength. And that is why the apostle here prays in verse 16. We're going to focus on this phrase in particular. He prays that God would grant you to be strengthened with power. To be strengthened with power. This is how we should be praying for one another, because we are a needy and a weary and a broken people. And this power that we're called to pray for is the Greek word here comes from the same word from which we get the word for dynamite. And we've seen lots of little sticks of dynamite going off all around us here over the last week or so with the celebration of the 4th of July. And we recognize that there's power in dynamite to move rocks, to change the way things look in front of us. And this is the kind of power and this is the kind of strength that God wants us to be praying for one another as we go before the Lord. Now, as we think about this need for power and our need to pray for it, for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, there are several things that we can see from this passage that will help us in our prayer life. We need to understand several things about this power for which we pray. And the first of three things that we're going to look at today is we need to understand the external source of power. We need to understand the external source of power. That is external to ourselves. And we can see this negatively, first of all, in this passage by the fact in verse 14 that Paul says that he is bowing his knees before the Father. He's bowing his knees before the Father. Now, there are many postures in prayer through the scriptures, but the posture of kneeling is probably one that was not altogether common to ancient Israel. The more common posture was a posture of standing. We see this in the story of the Pharisee and the publican, right? They're standing as they pray. Now, there are a few cases through the Old Testament where there's a cry for special help. We see it in Solomon as he was on his knees. They're praying that God's glory would fill the temple. But there's something significant and symbolic about being on our knees, isn't there? When we get down onto our knees, it's a place where we are essentially powerless. When I was at Purdue University playing on my intramural football team, I was just big enough to have to play on the line in flag football and not small enough to be a receiver, which was really bad news because the biggest guy on the defense would look for me and would line up across from me. And you know what happened next, right? The ball would be snapped and I would be on my rear end rolling over to get up on my knees to see if I could accomplish something productive, which virtually never happened. I only played one season, by the way, and gave up. We have the statement that we've been cut off at the knees, don't we? Because when someone's been cut off at the knees and they're on their knees, it's an admission that they can do nothing. And when Paul says he's on his knees praying, he's recognizing that he has no power in himself. And many of you have been brought against your will very often to that kind of position, haven't you? Maybe it's a health struggle that you have. Maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe it's relational kinds of things. Maybe it's the sins of other people around you and things in your family not working out the way that you'd hoped. You reach this point where you realize that God's power is going to have to be made perfect in your weakness because you're on your knees and you have nothing left. Well, it's when we get onto our knees, when we're down like that, that we begin to see the truth of passages like 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And as we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, we see something of the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. God has worked all of these things so that His power might be shown to us. And this is why prayer is so significant. When we understand our own weakness And when we understand the power that God has, then we really make the connection, don't we? And we make this kind of connection elsewhere in life when we realize our own weakness. When I was 16 years old, I had purchased a vehicle. It was a 1974 Plymouth Valiant, and I loved this vehicle, and it had a rebuilt engine in it, and it was kind of my baby, even though it was sort of a heap of rubble, but I loved it, and I drove it through the course of the summer, and I came to the end of the summer, and I had to get some work done on the tires, and the mechanic looked at it, and he said, there's a part here of your frame that is virtually rusted out. I don't think it's worth putting any more money into this car. Well, I was fairly discouraged and decided I was going to take this to my friend, Morris Blocker, who was a member of the Old Order German Baptist Church, and he had a little welding shop a few miles outside of town, and in the Brethren Church, they don't go by last names or don't use titles like Mr. and Mrs. Being brethren. Everyone, no matter what the age, goes by their first name. And so though this man was many years my senior, his name was Morris, and Morris had a big bushy beard, did lots of welding, and he had a kind of a fighter pilot hat that would go under his welding shield and so forth. So I pulled up to Morris's shop and I said, Morris, can you take a look at this and see if you can help me out, perhaps reinforce this piece of the frame? And Morris took a look at it. He took a hammer and started tapping on that piece of the frame, and very near where he was tapping, the brake line broke and the brake fluid began to pour out. My situation was going from bad to worse. And he said, well, I tell you what, why don't you go into town here, take the keys to my truck, go into the auto parts store, and get another piece of brake line. So I rounded the corner from his shop back toward his animals, where his farm animals were kept, and his truck was there. And as I turned around the corner, all of a sudden it hit me. I think I have $2 in my wallet. And you know, I had several options at that point. I could have gone out to be with the animals and kind of become one with nature and see if I could conjure up the power to somehow obtain this car part that I needed, or maybe I could have gone into town to the local government office to see if they would start a cash for clunkers program for me to get a few dollars, or maybe I could have just gone to the store and stolen the part, right? All of those would have been invalid and unproductive. What did I do? Well, after a moment of wallowing in self-pity, I went back around the corner. I scratched my head. I said, Morris, he looked at me and he said, uh-huh, a day late and a dollar short. He says, I've been there. And he reached into his wallet. He pulled out some money and gave it to me so that I could go get the part. Now, it was humiliating for me, but I did the only natural thing to do. I went to the one who had the source of power to help me. And you do this every day too, don't you? When you have problems, you go to the one who has the power to solve your problem. And God wants our eyes to be open to see our problem and to see that we have a need for an external source, because we don't have it inside ourselves. And when our eyes are spiritually open, friends, we go quickly to that source. And that's what God wants for you in your prayer life. For strength for yourself and for strength for your brothers and sisters, that you would go to him, the one to whom is greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. And we see in this passage Paul going to the triune God. Look at this. What we've seen negatively, that we have a need. Well, who's the one to whom we go? We go to the triune God. In verse 14, Paul prays to the Father. You see, he prays to the Father. Now, as we look back at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1, we see that it's the Father that Paul goes to earlier. This is the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? You see, the Father has an inestimable storehouse of power to help you. And so we need to be going to the Father, the living God who has this power. We also see here in verse 16, that we're to pray that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You see, God the Father gives this power to people through the Spirit. Now, we sang in Psalm 29 earlier about the power of God displayed in the storm, and how God sends his lightning. He sends fire from heaven, and trees are split in half, and deer are shaking in the wilderness. But the ultimate result is that the Lord himself gives strength and peace to his people. And this is what happened in Pentecost, isn't it? The disciples, this band of people who had seen Jesus raised, they're waiting in fear and without power. And what do they have but a mighty storm, a rushing of wind, like Psalm 29, that comes in. And then there are flames of fire that rest upon their heads. All of these are symbols of the Spirit coming in his power. And what happens to these people who were formerly powerless to stand up to the authorities, formerly powerless to declare the name of Jesus, cowering in the corner? They become men and women of boldness who go out. And what is it that happens for the apostles when they go out? In the power of the Spirit, they begin proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. They begin declaring the work of redemption that the Savior has wrought. And this is the same way in which the Lord brings power to us, isn't it? We ask the Father for his power to come through the Spirit so that our eyes might be enlightened to see the work of Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 of Ephesians is this wonderful Trinitarian treatise, isn't it, that shows us the wonder of God's salvation as the Father calls a people to himself. The Son, Jesus Christ, comes to redeem people through his blood, as we see in verse 7. And then God sets the seal of his Spirit upon his people as the guarantee of their salvation. And what a beautiful thing it is. This is the God to whom we must pray. This is the one who is external to us, who gives strength and power to his people. Now, God has all of this power, and it's a wonderful thing. It's amazingly effective. But we're not simply looking for external power, are we? I had a window salesman that I was dealing with recently, and he had a window in hand, a handle on the side, and he would take it around and show it to people advertising his product, a very fine window, and he could raise and lower the window. He could show you how it would flip out to clean things and so forth, to clean the panes inside and out, and it's a very nice window. But the problem is that window was not doing anything for me. It wasn't installed anywhere, was it? It's simply floating on this guy's handle as he carries it around. For that window to be effective, it needs a place in which to operate. And so we need not only an external source of strength, we need to see an internal place where that power operates. So we're moving here from the external source to the internal place where this power needs to operate. And we see Paul's prayer here that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. We have the very real and personal power of God, but it has to take root internally in your soul to be truly effective for a person. Now you think about the Apostle Paul here. He's writing and he knows something of human nature, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Paul recognized that there are a lot of external things going on around us. But what ultimately matters the most is what's happening in the inner nature. Now, Paul knew and loved the people there in Ephesus. You remember that he had spent several years with these people. When he went back to Jerusalem, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 20 that he was there on the beach. He was praying for them. He was weeping over them. He knew them very intimately. If Paul would have been in this congregation, he would have been able to look around and know of many of the needs in our midst. He would have known something of Ward's kidney stones. He would have known about Vanky's grandmother being in very ill health. He would have been able to look at many people in this congregation and known all kinds of these external needs. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that he doesn't pray for any of those. Now, God knows and he cares about those things. He calls us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But as Ted Donnelly has said, the Apostle Paul here knows that if everything is all right in here for every person, then ultimately everything will be all right out there because we'll be able to respond rightly to all of the external pressures that we face around us. What God wants to do in our midst, brothers and sisters, and in your heart, is to see you grow in the inner person and be changed. Why is it that two people are faced with the same temptation to sin, and one person falls, and the other person stands? Why is that? It's because of what's in the inner man. And what Paul is praying for here, you see it in black and white. He's praying that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need to be strengthened, not so much in our external circumstances. That's not the greatest need that we have, but we need to be strengthened inside, deep within our hearts. And this is true for people, whether young or old. It's true. It was true for both John the Baptist and Jesus. It's quite a fascinating thing that in the account of both of these young men in their lives and children, this is significant for you. We're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, that the child, that is John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Children, you, like John the Baptist, or like Jesus of old, need to grow strong in the spirit, to grow strong in wisdom. Luke 2:40, just a chapter later, says that the child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Children, as you grow, there are going to be concerns and things that you're going to have to think about as you grow bigger. You have to buy bigger clothes and you have bigger problems in life in various ways. But what's most needed is that you would grow in the inner person. And for those who are older, the same thing is true, isn't it? As the Puritan Thomas Brooks says, Satan will come on with new temptations when old ones are too weak. You may have withstood certain temptations, and Satan knows and he sees that. He'll give you new temptations. And this is why everyone in the body, whether young or old, needs to be growing strong in spirit. And we can look around us and we can see older people whose bodies are wasting away, and yet they are becoming strong in spirit. And this is why, young people and children, you need to go and visit those who are older. Because you'll see something of the way God works to build people up on the inside. Well, what is our need? Why do we need this strength? Well, Matthew Henry said we need this strength to discharge our duties, to resist temptations, and to endure persecutions. We have all kinds of life situations that we face. And if we're to face those, we need to be strong on the inside. And the doctors, when they work to bring healing to people, recognize this. They can't simply focus on the external things, but they have to focus ultimately on what is on the inside. Some of you know Matt Kingswood, a pastor in our denomination, and his father grew up in Holland. He was actually, as a youth, fought the Nazis as part of the underground resistance effort, and he's a man who's strong on the inside, and as he was growing up with his boys, there was one day when they were pouring some concrete, mixing it on their own, and he had a ramp, and he was running the wheelbarrow up a ramp in order to be able to empty this fresh concrete into the place that they were paving. And as he tried to take the wheelbarrow down this hill and up the ramp, the wheel slipped off, and there was an axe next to this ramp, and it caused the axe handle to shatter, and the axe handle went through his calf, and it was protruding out of both sides of his calf. He said, well, boys, we can't leave the concrete as it is. So he ripped his t-shirt off, he tied it around his leg, and he said, we got two or three more loads of concrete, and then we'll go take care of it. So they finished the concrete. You see something of the internal strength that this man had. Went inside, and he wanted to deal with it on his own. His wife said, no, you're going to the doctor. And so they went and removed this section of axe handle from the man's leg, and he went home and thought everything was fine. Until a few days later, he began to poke on the back of his calf, and something else was poking from underneath on the inside. There was yet another piece of the axe handle that was there in his leg. And that was going to cause problems. It was going to cause infection if it remained there. So he had to go back to the doctor to have what was on the inside fixed. And that's what we need as the people of God. We need to be made right and not just made shiny and clean on the outside so we look good to other people in the community or to other people in the church. But we need heart work. We need the Lord to deal with infection of sin in our hearts so that we will be able to live for Him. And we might ask, well, how does this internal work happen? How is it that we grow strong in might? We see where it needs to happen, but in that place, how does that come to pass? And the passage doesn't leave us to wonder, does it? We're strengthened here through we're strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, God brings His Spirit to bear upon our spirits so that we are strengthened. And the result of that, and the other part of the prayer, it's really asking for the same thing in two different ways, that we would have power through the Spirit so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. See, what does the Spirit do? Well, He awakens our hearts. So we see it in chapter 2, right? It's the Spirit who makes us alive in Christ. And what does the Spirit always delight to do? The Spirit in our hearts always delights to shine the spotlight on the Son of God. He always likes to magnify Him. And J.I. Packer illustrates this by talking about a time when he was going to preach at a Church of England church building. And he wasn't sure where the building was, and it was in the winter. It was dark, and he didn't know if he would be able to find it. And as he rolled into town, he came around a corner, and boom, in the darkness, was a church that was lit up by floodlights. And he says that when he saw that, he didn't say, wow, aren't those spotlights beautiful? No, he said, isn't that church beautiful? And it led him to be able to have the power to go and proclaim God's word as he needed. That's the function of the Spirit in our lives, like those spotlights to illuminate the sun so that we see the redemptive work of Jesus and what He would want to do in us. And we're told here that as the Spirit shines within us, how does this strength come? Well, it comes through Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. You see, He takes up residence. And there are two Greek words for living or for dwelling. One of them is the idea of passing through, of being a stranger or an alien. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 19. The other word is used there. You're no longer strangers or aliens, people who are just looking for a place to lodge. But instead, we're told here that Christ dwells. He takes up residence. And central to that idea is the idea of authority. You see, that He moves into our hearts. He owns the place. He says where the furniture should be. He says how the rooms will be used, and so forth and so on. And we recognize this in our own lives, don't we? I just last night had an email request from a friend who's going to be coming through later in the month, and he was asking if he could have a place to stay, and we're delighted to have him come. And when he comes, he'll bring a couple of bags with him, probably, so that he can lodge and be comfortable. But if he pulls up in a moving truck and begins to unload all of his stuff into our house, there's going to be a little bit of conflict, isn't there? Because this is our house. We're the ones who dwell here. We're the ones who say how life will be lived in this place, physically speaking. That's the difference. And there are many people who want Christ to come in, and they want Christ to entertain. They want Christ to give them what they want, to be a sort of nice house guest. But God says, if you want to be strengthened with power, Jesus has to move into your heart and dwell there and live there, and his authority must be known. And as his authority is known, brothers and sisters, we have strength and we have power. And how does that happen? Well, it happens through God using the word of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's how he moves in, isn't it? It's as we read and as we meditate, as we submit to the word of God, life goes well. And people become strong because they have answers for life. They have the ability to say no to sin and that which would weaken and corrupt them. They have the ability, as Jesus lives in them and as his word abides in them, they have the ability to say yes to all that would glorify and honor God. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To see a Christian who walks in the strength and power of God's Spirit as Jesus dwells within him or her. They have the ability to honor and to glorify God because Jesus indwells. And Charles Hodge says, the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. Yes, Jesus dwells in the hearts of all of his people, but he dwells with his authority being recognized in greater and fuller ways as we submit ourselves to his word. So when we pray for strength and power, we're praying for strength that comes from an external source. It works in an internal place, and ultimately it bears eternal fruit. So we move from the external source to the internal place and ultimately to the eternal fruit that this bears. Now, John Stott says that this passage is something like a staircase or a ladder, and this prayer for strength and power is the bottom step, or it's the bottom rung of the ladder, if you will, and we begin to see, as we're strengthened with power, what are the implications? What happens to God's people as they submit themselves to the Savior and cry out to him for power? Well, very briefly, we'll just look at these rungs. We see, first of all, here in verse 17, that you will be rooted and grounded in love. The context here seems to indicate love for your brothers and sisters. The church, you see, will be transformed. And this will become the soil in which we grow. Our roots go down there. Or our foundation is built in this soil of love that's a wonderful and a fertile place to grow and to be built. And you'll notice here that if we pray for strength and power, it has to happen in the context of the people of God. Now, look at the beginning of verse 18. There's a prayer that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what it is that God wants us to comprehend. You can't grow in internal strength in the power of God if you're not growing as part of the community of God's people. And this is why we want to pray together, isn't it? So we're rooted and we're grounded in love. That's the next rung. We have a wonderful relationship with the people of God. And then the next step on the staircase, we see that we grow in our knowledge of Christ's love. Look at verse 18. The prayer is that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. We can't know it fully. But we can know something of the breadth of God's love because we see God working in all kinds of people, of various races and ages and sexes. You see, Jesus' love is big enough for all people to be able to experience it. And what is the length of his love? Well, we're going to understand something of the eternal nature of his love and the height of his love, that it continues to rise up to heaven itself for eternity, and to know the depth of his love. It reaches to the lowest place. And some of us have been, even this week, in very low places. But when we're strengthened with might in the inner man, we understand that even at the lowest place, the love of Christ is known. And then, thirdly, the next rung on this ladder is that we're filled with the fullness of God. We become more able to contain the knowledge of God. It's as though we're something like a bucket, and God begins to put more of himself into us. And rather than simply overflowing as we grow in strength, the bucket simply gets larger, and we're able to comprehend more of who God is and what he's like. And this is why, as we grow strong in might through the Word of God, Bible reading becomes a whole lot more fun and fruitful for even older believers. Because we understand how the Scriptures put together. We see more of the wonder of God's revelation and how all of the pieces fit. And so we're able, as we come to God's Word each day, to delight because we're seeing things we've never seen before, and yet with greater understanding. And so we pray then ultimately that God would strengthen us so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And then ultimately in verses 20 and 21, the other implication is that God gets praise. And what a beautiful thing this is. When we are strengthened with power, it's not that people ultimately look and say, wow, isn't he great? But people say, isn't he great? Because look at what God does according to the power that's at work within us. It's his power working in people so that God gets glory and praise. God has sent his Son, brothers and sisters, into this world to change people like you so that he would get glory in greater and greater ways. And that ultimately ought to be the greatest motive for us to pray that we would be strengthened with power. Not ultimately so that our lives are sorted out or so that we are saved, but ultimately so that we would respond with praise and glory to God throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we pray that you now would strengthen your people at Second RP with power. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of that triune power that you have. Father, who calls from eternity past, a Son who has shed his precious blood so that we might be redeemed, and a Spirit who has sealed his people. Lord, give us grace that we would never lose sight of that wonder. And Lord, we pray that you would do this work now to strengthen your people in the inner man. Lord, we have a host of external problems and things that need to be sorted out even in the next week. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be at work by the power of your Spirit to cause Jesus Christ to dwell in the hearts of your people deeply as they would read and memorize and meditate upon your word. We pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you would take up residence in the hearts of your people, that you would be the one who determines how life will be lived in our hearts, so that we say no to sin and yes to you every time, and so that we begin to live with greater strength and power in you. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us a vision to see what are the eternal fruits of the strength that you would give and that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we have eternal life even now, and we thank you that we have the fruit of that eternal life in the present. And so we pray that in this congregation there would be love that would be fertile soil for people to grow as the saints are strengthened in might. We pray, Lord, that Christ's love might be known in richer ways and that your people would mature in ways beyond what they could imagine because of the power that is at work within us. So we thank you, Lord, that you are our God and that we are your people. And we pray that you would transform us now as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn to Psalm 28.